Father, we thank you again for this day, and thank you for this book we're fixing to open, the very Word of God. Dear Lord, we know that people say today that man wrote it, yes, but God inspired it. And therefore, when we read this book, we're reading the very words that God would have us to know, learn, study, to know about Him and His plan and His purpose, and about our lives and who we are and what we're passing through here for and where we're headed. And dear God, we thank you. You keep this book intact and preserved it for our day. Please help me do justice today to preach it as I yield to the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have your Bibles turned with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And I hope you'll listen. Take home something. I read a story where it said a man and his wife was at home one afternoon late. Two men broke into the house. They heard him downstairs, and he picked up the phone and called the 911. They got in touch with the sheriff, and they said, "I'm sorry, sir." He said, "We can't come right this minute. All our officers are already out somewhere or another." He said, "Well, they're in my basement." He said, "Or in my garage right now." He said, "I'm sorry. We can't come right now." He said, "I'll tell you what you do." He said, you shut your door and lock it and count to 30, and we'll be there just as quick as we can." Well, about 2 minutes later, he picked up the phone again. He called 911. They got in church, and he called back, and he said, "Sir, just take all the time you want. I shot both of them." And he said, next thing he knew, there was five police cars and a rescue squad and a fire truck right there at his house. And the officer got out, and he saw the guy had the gun on both of the men. He said, "I thought you told me that you shot both of them." He said, "I thought you told me you didn't have a body available to come to my rescue." Amen. Well, I'm glad to report to you this morning. We're in a bad state as far as the nature of Adam and the sin of this world, but we have a rescuer, one who has come and is able to deliver us from everything that we face in this life and also prepare us for eternity. And I want us to look here at these few verses. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I believe this to be the Word of God. Now, there's people who would debate that and want to carry on a debate about it and say, "Well, why do you believe this is the Word of God?" By the way, you better be able to say, "Well, I just believe the Word of God because I believe in God." Well, they say, "I believe in God," but they don't believe this is the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of folks who say they believe in God, don't believe this is the Word of God. Well, let me tell you today, one of the reasons why I believe it's the Word of God, because when anywhere I study in the Scriptures, God, who is the author of this Bible, will connect it together over years. No man can prophesy something 1,000 years from now and see to it come about. But God can prophesy through a man and be there to make it come about. And that's what we're seeing in this book. I'd try to read any other book. Sometimes they tell us that in our particular day, you know, such thing, they found out planets and so forth of billions of years old. How do they know that? So, well, we've studied it. Then they come to us and say, "Well, I don't believe it's the Word of God." Why do you believe it's the Word of God? And we say, "Because we study it." Well, studying don't mean the same thing to the Word of God to them as it would to study something they can't make sense out of anyhow and just come up with an answer. But this makes sense. You know why? Because there's a God that comes over here and he writes about something and he sees it comes about and he talks about the future. And when they're dead and gone and generations have gone and come and passed, the same God's over here that will bring these together when he wants to. And then he has another revelation, and then all of a sudden, these people have here that sometimes they don't even know what's involved other than the fact they're busy about their lives. And then he'll move on many other hundreds of years, and suddenly all these generations have gone. And then again, he'll come over here and bring to pass what he talks about here, and he tells us and sees how he takes, even when he tells us from generation, from the book of Genesis, generation past, until the future of the book of Revelation, he brings it all together in sequence. He talks about things that no way man could even begin to talk about for the future. And we're going to see that right here this morning. If you look with me in Genesis chapter 22, the Bible says in verse 1, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I." The word tempt, he tried him, he tested him. God is going to put Abraham to a test, a very serious test. And then verse 2, he says, "And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac." No doubt who this is. God spells it out by name. "Thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon the one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Go to the land of Moriah. There'll be a mountain there. We know later it's called Mount Moriah. And there you give your son, your only son Isaac, called him by name, as a sacrifice. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He didn't hesitate at all. Wonder why. And you say, well, you know, he knew. No, he didn't know. He didn't know that he wasn't going to have to kill his son like God said do. But he believed that God's record and God's word would be true. See, back over, you see, in Genesis chapter 21, you'll find out that he talked about that in, if you look down about verse 12, he'd already give prophecy a few years before this that his son Isaac, he was going to bless him and raise up a nation. And now he comes and said, kill thy only son. How can you raise up a nation or seed from Isaac if Isaac's dead? Have I rattled your brain a little bit? Why would God come and ask him to do something that sounds ridiculous? Every once in a while now you hear people talking about, well, maybe God is doing that today. No, there's no need to do it again. He doesn't go to nobody else today and say, give your sons a sacrifice. Why? His son's already come. He doesn't need no other body to give their sons a sacrifice. Somebody said, well, I know so-and-so. Okay, he can do that today. You know, God, could he come to somebody and say, give their sons a sacrifice? No, why? What's the need? There's no need to do that. But here, God was involved, and look what happened at this particular time. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. They traveled 2 days now, and suddenly he sees the destiny. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son. Now, it means to me, I would imagine to have an altar and have wood to burn a sacrifice took a lot of wood. And I assume that the men were carrying it here. But at this time, when he saw Mount Moriah, the destiny, he stopped the other two that were with him, and he took the wood and put on his son. Why did he do that? And he said, well, I thought he was a boy. No, he could not have carried a load of wood on his back if he's just a little boy. This gives you the insight to study. Some people say he was as much as 26 years old when he did this. So this is another thing that when he laid him on the altar to kill him, he certainly could overcome Abraham if he mind to. Isaac could have, but he didn't. He submitted to his father. This is a dramatization of an act that happened, and Abraham himself did not even understand what God was doing other than the fact that he believed, and I'll show you that in Hebrews 11, that if God told him to give his son as a sacrifice, he would raise him from the dead because he believed God's going to give him a seed out of it. He believed in the resurrection even though he didn't understand it. He didn't have the Holy Spirit living in him either, but he knew the voice of God when God spoke to his heart. And so Abraham took the wood, burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, and the father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, here's the fire. And again, of course, he had the knife, and he said, here's the fire, and watch, and the wood, because he's carrying that, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Here they get close by the place to build the altar, and Isaac says, Dad, Father, you got the fire and I got the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the offering? And watch, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and he laid the wood on the altar and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Isn't it interesting? Isaac did not resist him one bit, even though he might have been 26 years old, and laid him without a hustle on the altar. And he said he laid, and verse 11 said, and the angel, and verse 10 said, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. He had no reservation whatsoever. Suppose somebody would come along today and say that God told him to do that. You can be sure it wasn't the God of heaven that told him to do it. It could be their God, Satan, but it won't be God of heaven. Why? When God does something, he has a reason to do it, not only then, but many years ahead. It's going to accomplish something later, and since he lives to bring it about, where these die out, he can do it and bring it about and show. You know why he does things like this? To prove to this world, if they listen, and certainly to a child of God, this is his holy word. He says what he means and means what he says, and we can put stock into this, that what he says is going to help us in this life and get us where he wants us to get to. And he said, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeth thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now this would be the true lamb would be offered later at this time, but this was a substitute for Isaac at this particular time. Notice another thing: when he saw this lamb that was there, God provided himself a lamb. He provided a substitute for Isaac. All of this is preaching a message down through the ages when the Lord Jesus should come. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide is what that name means. As it said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Now, I want to find a subject back in verse 7 where they went up on the mount and Isaac says to his dad, you got the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? Almost, we got 4,000 years, 3,900 years ago, this was asked by Isaac to his father Abraham. Let me go back to verse 2 just a moment. Notice something. He said, Mount Moriah. If you go to 2nd, don't have time for this message, but if you go to 2nd Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1, you'll find 860 years later, after this event, Mount Moriah is where God told Solomon to build the temple. It's where the temple was built for sacrifices, on the very same mount that this is taking place. If you look back again, and you see, if you look at 2 Chronicles, and then go back from that chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 3, if you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Chronicles, or chapter 21 of 1 Chronicles, when David sinned, I'm going to give you a quick introduction here to understand how God connects this together. When David sinned and counted the people, we don't understand what sin that was. No one can really grasp why God did what he did. But David did something he should not have done to the household of Israel. And it says in verse 7, and God was displeased with this thing before therefore he smote Israel for it. And David comes to David and just gives a scenario of this. And David came in verse 8 to God and said to him that he beseeched, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done this thing foolishly, not just to the nation of Israel. Now God doesn't talk to David directly. He uses his seer Gad. And he says to his seer Gad, he tells him to go to David and tell him in verse 10, I offer three things you choose it from that I may do unto you. I'm going to punish you in Israel. I'm going to give you three choices. And he said those three choices, and Gad went to David. Verse 11 and 12, he said, the first one is either 3 years famine in the land, and you'll take the consequences of the deaths. Or, notice the word or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while the sword of thy enemy overtake thee. I'll give you 3 years of famine. I'll give you 3 months that the sword will destroy, he says, before thy foes. And then he says, or I'll give you 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even the pillars of the land and the angels of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast thereof. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring to him that sent me. God said, you tell me what you want me to tell God. And David said in verse 13, I'm in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hands of the Lord. Don't let me fall into 3 years of famine. Don't let me fall in the hand of my enemies. He said, I'll take my chance to be in the hands of the Lord. And he said, the reason for that is, he says, let me fall in the hands of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hands of man. And so Gad went back. You know what happened? Can you imagine what it would have been if he'd had 3 years? Can you imagine what it had been if it had 3 months? But in 3 days, God killed 70,000 Israelites because of what David did. Read if you don't believe it. Look down in verse 14. And he said, and God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and in his mind talked about reconsidering. And David saw what was happening, and so he goes again and says unto God, is it not I that has done this? In verse 17, it is I that's done that have sinned. And he says, oh, my Lord God, he said, be on me, on my father's house. Be not thy people that they should be plagued. And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad. Now, David's talking to God, but now he said, Gad, you go back and tell him, here's what I want to do, to stay my hand. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, you're talking about no place like hell. Don't tell me there's not a hell. God did this out of people just did that would not listen to him. You better be glad we're in the age of grace. I am. Praise God. God's grace is long, forbearing, long-suffering. But at this time, law broke penalty. Law broke penalty. Now, he goes and he said, you tell him to go and make an order in verse 18 unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. This is 2 years before he tells Solomon to build the temple in 2 Chronicles 3:1 on Mount Moriah. This is the site of Mount Moriah. God is controlling events because he has a time program. And 860 years later, we see the temple being built right where this took place. There's a message here for us to learn in the Old Testament as God deals for the New Testament. You know why I believe Jesus came? You know why I believe he died? You say, well, I believe because God said, I do too. But I believe God said it through this book. And I believe he shows us in these verses and other verses what happened, because he foretold it in dramatization years before it would happen. And when it did happen, referred back to it, even though these people didn't know exactly what was going on at this particular time. And so now he's dramatizing, a dramatization in Isaac and Abraham, a tremendous message that when it does happen, people go back and say, look, only God could do that. That didn't just happen. That just wasn't a coincidence. Only God could do that. Where's the Lamb? Our observation towards something is determined by our relationship to it. It was not unusual to see pagans give human sacrifice in Abraham's day. But it was unusual for Abraham to give a sacrifice. This was a tremendous act. When we're obedient to God, God does his work. When he's obedient to God, God does his work here. And in this, Abraham gave his son. And you're going to see he's a type of God when he gave his son. Only thing about it is, when you see Abraham, he was spared. But God's son wasn't spared. He took it all. Abraham's case is a tremendous act. God promised it does not fail us. Sometimes we fail in keeping his promises. But Abraham did not fail God in obeying him, believing what he said about his son. Whatever God saw fit to do, he was going to see to it that his son would be alive and have this generation of seed to come and raise up a nation. Abraham obeyed God. Even when he didn't know where he was going, he knew what he was going to do. Amen? Abraham knew what he was going to do, but he didn't know where he was going. He knew the direction he was going, and God said, when you get there, I'll let you know. But before you get there, I want you to know this is what I want you to do. You give Abraham a sacrifice as a sacrifice. Most people want to win. I guarantee you, most people today want to win. But here's a man that's beyond anyone just about we know, with the exception of Jesus Christ. And also, even Abraham had some problems, and David had some problems. But I'm telling people, there were some men in the Old Testament and people in the Old Testament that believed God just because he said do something. And I see at this time, when we obey God, he does what he says he'll do. Now, when we study Noah, Noah illustrates the duration of faith. Certainly, you'd have to say, he preached 120 years and believed God is a record. And if Noah actually illustrated the duration of faith, Abraham shows the depth of faith. This has got to be deep faith here, folks. Noah's family got saved out of the flood after all those years. But now, Abraham's got to give his son a sacrifice. And he's early, looks like he's eager to obey God. He just early in the morning gets up and heads in the direction with two men to go with him. Let me give you four quick points. First of all, God put Abraham to the uttermost test in verse 1. Life for all of us is a place for testing, for proving. You'll go through a lot, folks. If you hadn't already been, just hang on. You'll go through a lot, as even as a child of God, to be tested and proved, to see, to prove to you yourself how genuine you are or where you're fickle or not. Can you look in the mirror and say that I'm faithful to God? Or when I look in there, I have some conviction because there's some things just not, I know it's not where they want to be. Something's in the way. Something's keeping from, and you know it's not there. Abraham removed all those obstacles. He had an ear open to God. What a loving father and what a loving, obedient son we see in this example. Abraham had sent his son. It went, Abraham and his son went together in verse 6. In his heart as well as his body. Not only did he go literally together, but in his heart he went with him up there because he knew he's going to give his son as a sacrifice. And that shows us a great picture. God and Christ also went to Calvary together. And you'll see when you see it get to Calvary, God was there with him. God saw the scene. We'll look at that later. But then God had to turn his back on his son. Abraham didn't. God had to forsake his son. Abraham didn't. And why did he do that? I'm looking at you. You're the reason why. I'm the reason why. Every believer this side of eternity is the reason why Jesus Christ did what he did. Abraham's sacrifice of his son foreshadowed all the sacrifices to be made from this time forward. Each sacrifice was a type or shadow of the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ would bring in the future. Abraham here rode a donkey in 22 verse 3. It was about a 30 to 50 mile trip, I guess. Took four days to get there. And when he got there, and the third day, he saw the destiny where he was to go. Isaac took the wood, the last part of the journey in verse 6. Both of these. And I like this, what he says. His faith is so great. Because in verse 5, he says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you read like I do, but I have to concentrate on some verses once in a while. Why would God, why would God want Abraham to sacrifice his son that God had given to him to develop a nation? I guarantee the average man don't make sense. I guarantee it don't make sense to you if you didn't know the rest of the story. Like Paul Harvey said. It makes sense to me why he did this. Abraham didn't know God's going to spare his son, but he did know something was going to happen if God said do it. For Isaac to be the father of a great nation, at least would you say yes to this. If Isaac's going to be the father of a great nation, he must be alive. Amen? Let me say it again. If Isaac is going to be the father of a great nation, he must be alive. I need to pump you up or something. I don't know. You think, well, maybe they tricked him. No, there's no trickery going on here. You know why? Look in Hebrews with me. I want you to turn down. You need to read Hebrews because this is many years later. At least 2,000 years later. Paul is writing to the people, to Hebrew people. Look in verse 17. Chapter 11, he says in this faith chapter, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. We just read about that. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. He offered him up after he received the promise. God gave the promise before he said offer him. Look in the next verse. And of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Genesis 21 verse 12. Before he even told him to do what he did in Genesis 22, he said in Isaac your seed is going to be called. And here in Hebrews it's bringing the two together. 2,000 years later. Verse 19 tells us how and why it's happened. He accounted that God. Hey, we wouldn't have known this if we hadn't read it here in Hebrews. God waited 2,000 years later to reveal exactly why he did what he did. He did it. We read. We have the account. But he didn't tell us why he did it. But here in this writing, and I believe Paul's writing to the Hebrew people, he says this. He accounted that God was able to raise him up. even from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. What God is saying that Abraham's faith was so strong because of the promise, he believed it even though God was telling him to kill his own son where the seed would come from. And he says Abraham did that because he believed if God said take your son and kill him or give him as a sacrifice, he believed that God had the power to raise him from the dead so his seed would continue on. That's God. Notice he said, telling that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. Because God stayed his hand. Abraham, I see your faith, son. Spare your son. There's a ram in the thicket. He gets the ram and slays the ram in his son's stead. And he said, that's a figure of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would die for us. And so son can't die for sin. Any more than any other bloody bulls and goats can die for sin. But it's a figure. Receive him in a figure. He received Abraham by staying his life as a figure of the resurrection of Christ 2,000 years later. Wow. Notice that these two young men could accompany him only within a short distance of Mount Moriah. They couldn't go all the way. Same is true when Christ came to Calvary. When Jesus suffered for his sin, the people couldn't go any further than what they saw. The Father could, though. They could not go with him any further, but the Father could. And the Father went to as far as he could until Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When I see this, it amazes me. Isaac willingly accompanied his father. So did Jesus Christ in John 10 and verse 17. Jesus talked about laying his life down. And in those verses, he gives us this. He said in John 10 and verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up. This commandment have I received of my Father. God's given me the power to do that. And right with him, God had to turn his back on his son. But he came a mass of sin to extract eternal death for you and I, that we might go free. Isaac allowed himself to be bound by his father in verse 9 of 22 of the book of Genesis. Abraham had built altars before, but he never built one before to offer his own son. He built one in Shechem, he built one in Bethel, he built one in Hebron, he built one in Beersheba. But now it must be on Mount Moriah. It must be his son setting forth the true Savior to come, which would be 1900 to 2000 years later. There is no substitute at Calvary, though, when Jesus comes. He becomes the substitute for you and I. The ram here became Isaac's substitute. But when Jesus walked up that hill at Golgotha and was nailed to that cross, there was no substitute for him. And he was God's only begotten son. And God said to Abraham, Isaac, thy only son. It amazes me as I look at the scripture how God verifies everything. The temple would be built on this very site by Solomon years later, 2 Chronicles 3, verse 1. In Genesis 22, 6, it shows us that the sacrificial lamb or sacrificial system didn't originate with Moses. It's even back in Abraham's day as they were given, and according to God, God said about the innocent taking the place of the guilty. Notice another thing. Isaac was offered, but not slain. You hear what I say? I've got to make it sink in. If you don't, when you're studying this, it's just like a sponge. And now it's kind of like a rock being put out and running off. When you think of what's happening here at this time, Isaac was offered, but he won't slain. Jesus was offered and slain as our sacrifice. He is the only type of the resurrection in this case. Isaac is a type of the resurrection because he actually was offered, but he was not slain. Jesus was offered and slain and resurrected himself. because he's God. In Abraham's mind, God had already accomplished his son's resurrection. As far as the record goes, this is the last time. When you look in Genesis chapter 22 and down about verse 15 through 18, is the last time you see God actually speaking to him personally in this life. He comes down again. In 15, he said, the angel said, Lord, and Abraham, out of heaven, he said, by myself, I've sworn to the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, hast withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I bless thee, and multiply thy seed, and so forth, the stars in heaven, and so forth. In verse 18, he said, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He confirms what he said in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, in down about verse 12, I think it is, at that time. So here we see, where is the lamb? As far as the records go, he doesn't say anything else to Abraham from this time. Now we move quickly from this age, from Genesis chapter 21, to 1900 to 2,000 years later. And we go over to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1. Where is the lamb now? Where is the lamb now? The lamb here is gone, slain. That's past history, 2,000 years and about. Here we see a man by the name of Jesus Christ walking down towards the shore where John the Baptist is baptizing. And he sees him, and for the first time now we see again, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That lamb that was back in Abraham's day was type of who Jesus was when he should come. Today we do not have to say, God will provide a lamb. God has provided a lamb. Our record to this world is different. To Isaac, Abraham had to say, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And God has provided himself a lamb. Notice he said, himself a lamb. You know, God had to be satisfied before he could do anything for you and I. God just didn't haphazard pick out something and do it. God had to be satisfied, and Jesus Christ satisfied him. That's the reason he can offer what he offers to you and I. You and I can't satisfy. We can do things at times, but we can't satisfy for the sin debt. But Jesus Christ did satisfy. God has provided the Lamb. God is reconciling this world to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we saw that last Wednesday night. We'll go into that in good detail. You're going to get that and look at that study. It's a tremendous study. No human heart can know what Calvary meant to God's heart. God the Father, God the Son. We don't know how Abraham was hurting when he talked about giving his son's life, but you know this, he didn't hesitate. God the Father and Son, now in the process of what happened on Calvary, God watches the scoffing, the mockery, the spitting, the baffling, the teaching, the cursing, the cruel mob that went against him. God saw that. Ladies and gentlemen, he saw it knowing what he was doing for them. No wonder we don't understand the love of God. How could he love those people that much, seeing what they're doing to his only begotten son? But God loved him. That's the reason he extracted eternal death from his son, because he loved the people that his son was dying for. He loved his son also at that time. God was moved by his son's pain. Now, he died, was buried, and rose again. In Acts 1, we see him going back to heaven. Now, the question is, as we ask since Acts 1, where's the lamb again? Where's it at now? Isaac, father, where's the lamb? God will provide himself a lamb. 2,000 years later, where's the lamb? And one day John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, they killed him. A lot of folks think he just had a cause and didn't accomplish anything much. Just lived his life, had something he worked for, failed, and died. And then we kind of cupped up this story about his resurrection. I don't think we had enough sense to cock it up as human beings. God had to tell us what happened. And we believe that he did rise from the dead. And now, you say, where is he at? 2,000 years have gone by. We say he's coming back, and scoffers, Peter said, laugh at us, mock us, where is he coming in? All these years, he's been wherever he's supposed to be at. And again, here at this particular time, God was moved by his son's pain. We say, where's the lamb? Nearly 2,000 years have passed since Jesus rose from the dead. And we still saying, where's the lamb? Or better still, when we talk about our Savior as a lamb, we'll mock and they say, where is the Lamb. Turn to Revelation chapter 5 with me. Where's the Lamb in John's day? Behold, the Lamb of God. He died and was buried. Said he rose again. There's a lot that didn't believe that story. 2,000 years have gone by, and you talk about this person, the Lamb. Where's the Lamb? Well, in Revelation chapter 5, he says in verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes with the spirits of seven spirits, and God sent forth unto the, of God that sent forth into the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Now get the scene here, ladies and gentlemen. Here, there has been a cry out, who's worthy in verse 2 to open up the book with the seals in it. And notice verse 3, no man in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to go to take that book to open it up. And John said, I wept bitterly. I wept much, he says, because of this. Because he found no man was worthy to open to read the book and neither to look therein. He couldn't even look into it. And he said then, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain. And he went and came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. I see this, ladies and gentlemen, and my heart thrills. He is not in the manger. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He is ascended and exalted to the right hand of God in heaven. He is the center of all that transpires in heaven. Notice the word midst. He's in the midst of the throne of the four beasts. He's in the midst of the elders that stood as a lamb. We do not now worship a babe in a manger. We don't worship a corpse on a cross. We don't worship a corpse in a grave. We worship the almighty living ring and Lamb of God. Because what he's done for us. In Romans 5 verse 7, or Revelation 5 verse 7, when he took the scroll. Watch this. Here he's weeping, can't find no one. And now he takes the scroll. He goes and he takes the scroll out of God's hands. And when they took the scroll, the weeping ended and the praise began. Wow! Talk about heaven. Somebody got an idea that heaven little there just got a lot of Milky Way stuff, I guess, and we're just going to float through the rest of our life. As I said, from birth under this life and then here to that life, you're not even going to understand it until you get there, and then it's going to be overwhelming, I think. Thank God we'll be in a glorified body. In Genesis 22, I think about, well, first of all, some denomination remove all the songs about the blood of Christ. And I'm closing. Boy, this is so wonderful. I could spend all day. Boy, this God has just put it all together, and yet man mocks this book. Some denomination remove all songs about the blood of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this, there won't be no hymn books like that be used in heaven. Because you look down in verse 9, you'll find, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. They'll be praising God because of the blood over there. It won't be taken out of the song books either. Such a hymn cannot be, that they use in the day, cannot be used in heaven. Because of Christ's glory, because of his blood, they glorify the Lamb slain for the sins of the world, even in God's mind from the foundation of the world. In Genesis 22, may I narrow it together or bring it together collectively over these years, and God helps us to see it. In Genesis 22, a ram was substitute for Isaac. Amen? Did you not see that? All right. In the Passover, notice, a ram was substitute for Isaac. At the Passover in Exodus 12:3, a lamb was slain for the families of Israel. But then when you get to John 3:16, at Calvary, not a lamb, the Lamb of God was slain for the whole world. And that included me. So where's the lamb? Isaac asked. He said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Where's the lamb? In Jesus' day, when he was here one day, he came on the scene of John the Baptist and he said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Today, where's the lamb? People laugh. And we say he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. How do I know that? He's at the right hand of the Father today. Go to Revelation with me. And I'm landed. Amen. Look in Revelation chapter 21. If you will, down verse 23, you'll see that he's the light of that city. But watch this, folks. Now, we know already, if you in Romans 8:34, hold that. I want to read it for you, and you can look at it later. In Romans 8:34, here is what Paul told the church at Rome about where Jesus is at. He says this, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that dies, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He says he's the right hand of God. All right, let's look at the scene. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. He's still sitting there. He's sitting right at the right hand of God on a throne himself. Watch in verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him forever. This collaborates and vindicates what Paul said. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Where's the Lamb today? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And let me inform you, in Ephesians 2, he said, we're sitting in him. Y'all don't sleep, want to. I'm going to enjoy it. Amen. In verse 4, and he said, and they shall see his face. That's those that are there. That's us when we get there. And his name shall be in their foreheads. Today, it is not God shall provide a lamb. It is God has provided the lamb. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God, so we could see who he was, as God vindicated and told us about his son. And I want you to know, September 27, 1959, Holy Spirit introduced me to the Lamb of God and did what he said he'd do. And he'll do the same for anyone else in the age of grace who'll listen to the record that God gives of his son. God help us to let God explain himself. As Brother Keith talked this morning about the Holy Spirit being the vessel, he wrote this book. He can reveal it to us. And when he does, it'll make sense, folks. Father in heaven, I thank you this morning, Lord. Where's the Lamb? I'm glad. I know who he is. The world can laugh and mock, and they read the scriptures I read without the Holy Spirit of God, and they can't even begin to put it together. I mean, they think that they themselves are just as clear on who they believe in or don't believe in than we are who we say we believe in. The only thing, Lord, they have no record that's concrete for their belief. Lord, this book proves itself over and over and over again. And that's the reason Satan's fighting so hard to destroy this book. Lord, I thank you that in my age, I could always have a copy of this book. I thank you for that. Not only one, but many. But I'm afraid the way things are going, there's going to be a day, if the Lord don't come back for the church, which I believe is going to be soon, but I believe it's going to be hard to get a good, sound copy of the Word of God. It's been tampered with so much by so many different groups that are trying to make it fit where they're at because they're against you. Where in turn, books are written today and read by most society as being the Word of God, when they're nothing more than just a book written by man. And though man wrote this book, the Holy Spirit of God inspired it. Holy Spirit, I pray today that you have been able to exalt Jesus because you said that's the reason you came. And as we see in John 14 and 16, I pray this vessel has been the vessel yielded enough that you can make someone, either here on the radio or upstream, understand who Jesus Christ is and put it together for them as they read the record, how God over the years kept everything intact, raise up a generation, do something, then many generations later, thousands of years, many, many hundreds of generations later, bring another aspect of your plan together and deal at that time and tie it together. And then they go off the scene. And then hundreds and hundreds of years later, many generations later, do another thing. And God has just kept it all together. And now we have a documentation of the record that we can go back and read each one. And he shows us how he tied it together, that our faith may be strong. Save us, O nearest hell. Help some Christian that's wavering. Help someone today, Lord, that there's something you want them to do, and they fail to do it because things are in their eyes and their mind more than what God wants. Dear Lord, do something for us today because we're here and because we yield like Abraham to the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.